Lord, we are very excited to be in your house with your people and just love to sing your praises, to recognize this season of light, this time where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Help us to love one another fully and to demonstrate your love to everybody around us. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so Romans 12. I did a series on Romans 12, so if you don't want to listen to this, you can just kind of turn your ears off and whatever, relax. I mean, go online. It's only 20 sermons, and it takes maybe about 10 hours to get through it, a little bit more than 10 hours. I'm going to do it all in one day today, so if you want the Reader's Digest Summary Edition, that's what we're going for today. Romans 12 is one of those chapters in the Bible, those sections in the Bible that really are kind of life verses. If you could live out Romans 12, I think you'd be doing really well. This is where Paul has just got done singing, writing a doxology, wonderful, beautiful section where he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So that's the doxology, the hymn of praise that Paul has written in what we have as chapter 11 in Romans, in this epistle written to the church at Rome. And then he jumps into this because of that, because of God's mercy, because of his everythingness. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we're going to talk about that. And as we go through chapter 12 of Romans here, Paul's really kind of spelling out, okay, what does it look like to have this proper worship, this true worship, this understanding of who God is and who we are, and recognizing how that all goes together. And what does it look like? How do we lay our lives down as living sacrifices? The title of today's sermon is Offer Your Bodies, Renew Your Minds, and Overcome Evil with Good. And there's a lot of other things in there in between as well. So starting verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This whole concept of renewing your mind is something that I think oftentimes people look at Christians and they think they've turned their minds off and they're just kind of jumping this leap of faith and they're believing in something invisible and hoping for the best. And it's like, no, you can renew your mind and train your mind. Paul's already explained that God's not trying to hide from us, that he's available through nature and that he's really wanting his creation to recognize him for who he is. And so when he gets to this part about, you know, do not conform to the pattern of this world. This Christmas season, how many of you have ever been raised with like Jell-O molds where they get these weird, strange shapes? Maybe if that's not your forte, maybe you're used to having Jell-O shots or something instead. They put these little molds, whether they're little just for small little figures or sometimes a larger one. Jell-O's kind of been something that, you know, it goes in all liquidy and runny and stuff, and in the cooling process it molds into something that's a particular shape, but whatever shape it's going to mold into is whatever shape you put it in. And so when we talk about not being conformed to the pattern of this world, we are here in this world, but that's not what we should be allowing to mold us, to form us, to shape us. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We rethink what it really is to be in this world. And we recognize that this world, this isn't the final resting place. This isn't really my home. I'm recognizing that God is preparing a room for me in his house. And I get to go and hang out with him for eternity. And he's probably better at hospitality than any B&B that we've ever attended or been to. We've visited a lot of beautiful places around the world. We've been on cruises where you're well taken care of by the staff. The stewards come and bring you chocolates and make funny animals with towels, and they do all kinds of fun things for you. And the wait staff in the dining halls, dining rooms, bring you whatever you ask for. And if it's not on the menu, you can ask them, and they're going to try to find a way to make that work, you know. Not to worry, we can do this. And so they're always trying to take care of you. And I can imagine, you know, we get to go into God's house. He's preparing this room for us. We're going to have banqueting tables, it talks about in Scripture. We get to hang out with the most creative chef in existence. He created all things, and I'm sure that some of the recipes that we're going to get to try in eternity are things that we'd never dreamed of. I'm looking forward to all that. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put your mind in the mindset of that I'm God's child. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm someone that He cares enough about to have looked down and said, wow, what a nasty little sinner. I think I'll choose you to be in my family. And I'll forgive all your sins, and I'm going to help you become a better person. And I'm going to turn you into something that's perfect. And so we're created for a purpose. We get to minister to others, like Carl came in and ministered to us today. He's laid his life down. That's one way he did it. He used his fingers and his mind and his hands. And we lay our lives down. Whatever we're capable of doing, we do as unto the Lord. And so not being conformed to the pattern of the world. The pattern of the world is let's sit and get out of it whatever we can. And if it's not something good enough, we're not coming back there again. And, you know, we're not... God's economy is to give and give and give and you never run out. Man's economy is to take and take until you can't find anything else to take, and then you try to hold on to it and it slips away through your fingers and it disappears. And whether it's the crash in the stock market or the housing market or whatever else it is, aging, our bodies start to fall apart. We have all these things that we can think, okay, I'm going to do this and that and the other thing. And the pattern of the world is to build and build and build and try to make a name for yourself and have other people look to you and honor you. And transforming my mind is it's like whatever I do, I want it to be for the honor and glory of God and to put our emphasis back where it belongs. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You ever think about what am I created for? What is it that God is hoping to use me for? What kind of a vessel is He making me into? He's the potter and I'm the clay. Is He making me into a vessel for common use? Then I need to be willing to do that. If He's making me into a vessel for show or to display beautiful flowers, you know, we've got this vase up here that was formed by a chunk of wood that came out of a pond down in Bering. And Dan Walls spun that and made that, and it's kind of a beautiful thing. And you know, when you think about these vessels, well, the artist that designs and makes it kind of has a lot to say about, well, okay, where am I going to move the blades in and out for the turning of the lathe, and how is this going to work out to be a vessel of beauty? You know, he could have just as easily made it into something else. We've seen carvings that become ice cream scoops. I kind of like those. And, you know, there's so many different ways that you can take a chunk of wood and turn it into something delicious and wonderful and beautiful and useful. And it's like, okay, you think about what has God created me for? What has He designed me for? What would be my best use? So... Something to consider. If we can determine that, if we can renew our minds to the point that we're in the same mindset as God is, we're going to know how to please Him. Now, first of all, you're not going to please God if you don't believe there is a God. You have to believe that He exists and recognize that He wants to reward you if you earnestly seek Him. Next verse, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, here's Paul talking to all of the Gentiles and the Jews and everybody at this church in Rome, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't be so haughty. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, Paul is not saying here, think of yourself in a lowly manner, put yourself down, constantly beat yourself up. That's not anything here at all. Sober judgment means correct judgment, right judgment, recognizing that God has fearfully and wonderfully created me for a purpose. Now, I can't be proud about that. God's the one that did it. Anything good that comes out of me is because of God. And so, recognizing that, I can humbly do great things. And that's what God's designed each one of us for, is to humbly be your best. It's something that God is doing in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So some of you have the faith to do one thing. Some have faith to do something else. If you have the faith that you're going to be building a business and God's saying and prompting you, go do this. You can do it. Just trust that He's going to carry you through it. And you know that in that process there's going to be, you know, ebbs and flows. There's going to be a roller coaster of emotions and events that would try to drag you down or lift you up. And just recognize in faith that it's not in your hands anyway. You humbly just do what God's asked you to do and enjoy the outcome. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So God's given us the faith to recognize that we can do whatever He's wanting us to do, and He's given us the grace. These grace gifts are, it's like, okay, how did God gift you? What has He gifted you with? What kind of talents and abilities? What sort of spiritual gifts, you know? How many of you have recognized that when you're a follower of Jesus, you're a follower of the way, He gives you spiritual gifts. He gives you the ability to minister to others in many different ways. And not everybody's going to do it the same. That would be really boring, wouldn't it? He's brought this concept of a body earlier. He said, you know, we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And now He's saying, well, by the way, the whole church, all believers, one body. And just like your body has, you know, eyes and nose and feet and toes and all that stuff, this body, this church body, has individuals with lots of different functions, different abilities, different gifts. And if we recognize what our gift is, the grace gift that God's given us, we can use that to enhance the body life and to help the body function better. Sometimes our physical bodies, there's parts that want to rebel and not do what they're supposed to do. It's kind of the same thing in the church, isn't it? There'll be individuals in any congregation that aren't doing everything that God has designed them to do. But I do know that in every congregation, God has given every gift that's necessary to have fullness. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, okay, prophesying, what is that? Well, we think of maybe the Old Testament prophets, and during this Christmas season, of course, that's something I often think about is Jesus Christ, when He came to earth here, was fulfilling prophecy from His birth all the way through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. All of these prophecies were said by various different prophets, written down, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these, way back hundreds and hundreds of years prior to it happening. He prophesied that. But when you think about prophecy now, in today's, we're not prophesying what's future event is going to take place, but you're proclaiming truth. That's a lot of what prophecy is. So if your gift is to proclaim truth, to prophesy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Okay? Now, I think some people get out ahead of their skis, so to speak, where they start thinking that they're a prophet, and so they go around prophesying stuff that they think they'd like to be true, but they haven't checked with God. And so we kind of have to be careful. Prophesy according to what God has gifted you with the faith that He's given you, in accordance with your faith. And so you share the truth, yet you do it in a way that is in harmony and in sync with who God has made you and how He's designed you and what kind of grace gift He's given you and how much faith He's given you. If your gift is serving, then serve. I know that there's some people in our congregation that have the gift of serving, and they're very, very good at it. If it is teaching, then teach. Now, that doesn't just mean in a setting where you have students sitting at desks or in pews or whatever, and you're up front and you're doing all that. A lot of teaching takes place one-on-one, just showing people how to do things. Kathy's dad was real good at doing a lot of stuff, but not necessarily real good at teaching. It was easier for him to grab the tools and do it. He could tell you which tools to go get for him. But if I wanted to learn how to work on my brakes, he's not the guy I'd want to hang out with. If I wanted my brakes to get done and not have to do very much, call Louie. He would get her done, and I wouldn't have to do too much, and that was great. But if I wanted to actually get the skill of learning how to do all of that, I should be asking somebody else that's willing to share how to do it. Some people just have a natural ability to share how to do things. I think, Don, you did a lot of that teaching with flight. It wasn't always in the classroom setting. It's, you know, you have skills, you share those skills with others so that they get those skills, and then they practice them, and you encourage them. So sometimes you're going to have more than one of these gifts. It's going to be kind of multifaceted how you're sharing and caring with a whole bunch of different gifts at the same time. If your gift is encouraging, then give encouragement. That's so logical, right? It's like, okay. If your gift is cooking, then cook. You know. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And then there's a section about love. Love must be sincere. Nobody likes fake love. There is such a thing. I think in the world today, a lot of love is, I'm going to tell you I love you because I think that I'll probably be able to get something out of it. It's more of a self-serving love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So as Paul's talking about here, this whole section is, you know, renewing your mind, sacrificing, giving your body as a living sacrifice. One of the ways we do that is we're devoted to one another. The mindset of, you know, we've got to watch out for number one, you set that aside and you recognize that I can care for others. And actually, if you think too many steps ahead, you know, as much as you care for other people, it actually benefits you. Because everybody around you becomes stronger. Those team players, whether you're talking about football, basketball, hockey, volleyball, whatever it is, it's like if a player is a good team player, they make everybody around them better, which actually makes them better as well. Because as the group, it's a lot harder to defeat a cohesive unit that everybody's working well together. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Just go after it. Enjoy it. Do it with all your heart. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. It's one thing at this time of season again, as I think of Christmas, I think of family, and my mom and dad were both prayer warriors. And when my mom passed, I know that a lot of the prayers that were being offered up on my behalf to the Lord were missed. Mom was always ready to say a prayer and to recognize that I needed a lot of prayer, and I still do. So if any of you want to fill the gap where my mom's left off, pray for me. You know, we all need to pray for one another, and that's honoring one another above yourselves, being prayerful. This patient in affliction, I passed over that real quickly because I don't like that one. But, you know, it's inevitable. We're going to have some affliction in life. Things happen. And being patient through the affliction. I was not real patient with Zipley over the last few months. But that has been resolved and solved. We canceled the service in Westport. And they had told me when I was canceling the service, well, how can we keep you as a customer? Could we offer you $20? And I said, well, if you offered me about $6,000, that would be a starting point to discuss it and talk about it. The amount of hassle and problems that you've created, $20 isn't going to cut it, you know. So she finally realized that I actually wanted the service disconnected. And so I said, well, what's our final bill going to be? And she says, well, it'll be the $60.89 for the month. I said, yeah, but we're only halfway through the month because my month ends in the 15th of January. She said, yeah, well, that's the way it works. I said, so you're going to offer me $20 to stay with you. Could you offer me that same $20 off to get rid of me so you don't have to put up with me anymore? I was patient in affliction at that point. It took me a long time to get the patience in affliction. She said, yeah, we can do that. So final bill's been paid. It's all done. Now, the money that they stole out of the church account hasn't been replaced, but it was put on the account, the fiber account here. So the next couple of months, we shouldn't have to pay too much. So I think that's been settled as well. Just maybe I should have turned to prayer quickly instead of all of these arguments and conversations I had for over 40 hours on the phone with Zipley. Lesson learned, right? I should be living in Romans 12 instead of in my own mind, renewing my mind. These are the things. I mean, this is real. I think it's real for all of us. I don't know what your afflictions are that, you know, it seems like everything's going along really well and the littlest thing can get you set off. It's not always the big thing. Sometimes the big things come at us like, oh yeah, doctor tells you, you got cancer. It's like, ah, no big deal. God's going to get that covered. Your Zipley bill wasn't charged properly. You know. I mean, we can get set off with just the weirdest stuff and learning to recognize God's even in control of that. Being patient, working things out. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Again, this is a gift that many of you have, and you're very good at practicing hospitality, caring for not only those people. You know, this is kind of two-pronged here. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, so you know who they are, and you're sharing with them because they're known quantity. They're like brothers and sisters. But then this practice hospitality, scriptural hospitality is most of the time talking about strangers. Becky, you're good at that. Some stranger walks up and starts having a conversation, and next thing you know, they're having dinner with you, they're getting a tour of the farm. You know, there's things happen. We're able to practice hospitality. It was a Christmas a few years back where there was a group of people here that had crashed their car and thought that they could just come to Skycomish and rent a car on Christmas Eve. Didn't work out. They needed a ride home. They'd stayed a night at the Cascadia, and you know, Kathy and I were able to bring them down to their place in Edmonds, I think. Yeah, I think it was Edmonds. Anyway, yeah, I mean, it's like, you know, that blessed us more than it blessed them, probably. Practicing hospitality is kind of a fun thing where you can help other people that you don't even know, and as you get to know them, you recognize that God's got these weird connections and he's putting all kinds of things together. You didn't plan it. You couldn't have planned it if you wanted to, but it works out and it's good. And you bless them, they bless you. It's all very positive. This next one, bless those who persecute you. That's a little tougher, isn't it? Now, hopefully, most of us aren't really under persecution a lot right now, but there are sometimes people that think that they need to berate individuals, and they come at you, and they try to put you down, and it's happened occasionally. I think the 12 years or so we've been here, a little over 12 years, I've had two or three people that come after me and want to harass and attack me verbally and otherwise, and it's like, you know, bless those who persecute you. That's a tough one, because if you're conformed to the pattern of the world, somebody comes at you, what are you going to do? Yeah, you're going to react. You're going to, you know, fight back one way or another, or you're going to shun them, or you're, you know, there's so many different reactions we can have that aren't godlike. So blessing them, that's the opposite. That's why I have to renew my mind. It's like, okay, my initial reaction would be, you're a jerk. I'm either going to ignore you and stay away from you, or I'm going to fight you and, you know, talk bad about you behind your back or whatever. All of those things have to be changed. When we renew our mind, somebody's trying to persecute us, it's like, how can I bless them? Why would we do that? Well, you think about what's God done for us. When we were still sinners, he died for us, and he says, I think you're worth dying for. Why? Well, because I know who you can be. So we just bless those that persecute us. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's a little bit easier, except not always. Let's say two people are trying to do the same thing, and one of them's successful and you're not. Are you happy for them?
Yes.
You should be, yeah. Sometimes we get jealous or kind of think, okay, now wait a minute. I worked harder than they did and I deserve this. And, you know, we have to renew our mind. Just rejoicing. They're rejoicing. Let's rejoice with them. Mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes people around us are hurting. That ministry of presence, just being with them as they mourn. I think, you know, the good example in the Old Testament, the book of Job, where his friends show up and for 7 days they sit there with him and they sit in silence and just, they're with him. And that was comforting to him. Then they all open their mouths and all of a sudden there's chapters and chapters of dialogue, but that first part, mourning with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. How do we live in harmony with one another? Well, he's already said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And now he's saying, do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It's kind of stated a lot of different ways, but it's like, you know, stop thinking you're such hot stuff. Stop thinking that you're the best and that everybody around you could be blessed by your presence. You know, it's like, no. Don't be so proud. Recognize that you probably could be blessed by them if you'd shut up long enough to listen to them and get to know them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Well, now, that's kind of what we're seeing going on in Gaza and the Middle East, isn't it? A lot of evil for evil. You can understand it. You can even pick sides. But as far as demonstrating a renewing of the mind, laying down your life as a living sacrifice, you be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, and there's it's conditional, if it is possible, not always possible, but if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This living in harmony with everyone, living at peace with everyone, as long as it's possible, as much as it depends on you. Let's think about it. Most of the time when you're having a conflict with somebody else, they started it and it's not your fault, right? That's conforming to the world's thoughts. That's kind of how I think. It's right, you know, well, I got a problem with that person, but obviously it's their fault. It's nothing I did. It's not anything that I need to change. There's no reason that I should have to conform to their wishes and desires. And it's like renewing my mind, though. It's like, how can I live at peace if it's at all possible? Sometimes it just takes a minor little change in the way we approach something or how we say something. Do you know that Democrats and Republicans could actually be in the same room with one another and converse and build in conversation without having issues and problems? They don't have to agree on everything to be able to live at peace, to be in harmony with one another. Now, there's a lot of things that happen. If we want to fight and always prove that we're right, and if I'm right, obviously that other person's wrong, you know, and so we can kind of just push our will onto everybody else. It's possible sometimes to just back off a little bit and recognize that, yeah, we don't agree, and we'll probably never agree. But I can think in the back of my mind still, I'm renewing my mind, right? Well, that's their problem. that they're missing out by not being like me. You know, that goes against all that be humble and don't be proud stuff. So, you know, finding a way to recognize that we can actually learn from people of low position. When I taught children with autism, I loved the fact that I could get to know everything around me in a new way because they were approaching life in a manner that I wasn't used to. And I could observe how they were approaching their environment. And I could try some of those things. One guy would lick the wall all the way from the classroom to the library. I never tried that. That was something that we would go behind him with a disinfectant wipe and clean it up behind him. I don't know what he was picking up as he went, but we didn't let it stay there. But there was another little guy that Jacob would go out into the parking lot, and every day he had a routine. He wanted to put his ear up against the light poles and tap on the light poles. And then he'd go to the next one and tap on that. And each one of them sounded a little bit different. They all looked the same. I thought, what's this kid doing? Why has he got to check them all? You've checked one, it should be the same, right? They're not. And I recognized, you know, from Jacob that he had discovered this somehow. Don't know what caused him to think of that to start with, but he and his mom had a routine on the way home as they walked home, which was only two blocks away out on Fort Lewis. He had to check every light pole. There were about 27 light poles in this parking lot.
Did you start doing that?
Evergreen Elementary. Not every day, but I did check. I checked them all. And they actually, it was pretty cool. And then you could get like a rock and tap it with a rock was different than with a pen or, you know, a lot of fun stuff. You could probably write a thesis on it and nobody would read it and it'd get you a PhD. So piled higher, deeper, is that what that means? Okay. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you though, live at peace with everyone. We don't have to think that just because somebody's different than us that we can't coexist with them and live at peace with them. Do not take revenge, dear friends. Again, this whole chapter is kind of saying as we renew our mind, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, one of the ways to do that is to get out of our mind that we have to take revenge. Somebody's done something terrible for you, to you, to one of your loved ones, to whatever, you know, taking revenge. You know why we shouldn't be taking revenge? Because we're trying to take God's job from him if we do that. It's God's place. Leave room for God's wrath. Maybe that anger and that wrath that you have is justifiable and righteous. But we're probably not going to be very good at meeting out the punishment. And in fact, it would do harm to us more often than it will do harm to the person we're trying to get back at. Old Testament says, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So on the contrary, instead of trying to take revenge, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. You're blessing those that persecute you. If your enemy's hungry, you're bringing him food. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. I grew up in the church, and I thought, oh, cool, that we can burn his head up. That'll teach him. It's like, no. There's cultures where you'd have these little pots on top of your head in the cold environment, and you'd put hot coals up there, and it would help you stay warm. It's like a fancy heated hat. You know, those guys that are riding motorcycles with the plug-in clothing that can warm them the whole time. It's kind of that effect. It's like, okay, you're blessing them again. You're blessing those that persecute you. Your enemy has been fed, been given something to drink, and has been taken care of. And that kind of takes the wind out of their sails sometimes too, because they're thinking, you know, they've got a right to be angry. If they're upset with you, they probably think it's okay. And it's really hard to have an argument with somebody that's being nice to you all the time in response. So it kind of settles things. It blesses them. And then this final verse in Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We do live in an evil world. We live in an evil society. We can see every day on the news if you spend time doing that or reading news articles on the internet, whatever it is. There's evil out there. There's no question at all. And that could just be overwhelming. It can drag you down. It can depress you. But we're not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We recognize that as God has gifted us with the various different graces, we can renew our mind to the point that we're practicing the hospitable, encouraging, giving gifts that God has endowed us with. And so whatever He's creating you to do and to be, it's to shine a light and overcoming evil with good. Thank you, Jesus, that we can hear from your heart through the pen of Paul as he wrote to the church in Rome. Help us to know how to live this chapter, to present our bodies, to renew our minds, and to overcome evil with good. Give us the ability to ferret out all of those negative impulses that we naturally have. Amen.